We're studying in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, and last time we'd gotten through the 13th verse. The setting for this passage is that Saul has just completed the battle with the Amalekites, which God commanded him to do through Samuel. However, he was commanded to destroy all the nation, every man, woman, and child, as well as all of the provisions of that nation. And Saul did not completely carry this out. He did destroy all the people except for the king Agag, and he did destroy the poorest of the stock and cattle, but the best of the stock, the sheep and the goats and so forth, he kept. And he is now approaching Samuel at Gilgal, and Saul is acting as though he has perfectly carried out the will of God, as though there has been no disobedience on his part. And so verse 13 says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now in Saul's mind, he had performed this, he thought, or Saul is just giving a pretense that he's performed it. But this is the way sin can be so many times. It can be so deceitful as to make us think that we're doing the will of God when actually we are not doing the will of God. We can actually be committing a flagrant disobedience of God's will, and then sin, by its deceitfulness, make us think that we have obeyed His will. And this is why we have to be so careful to know for sure what God's will is, to be very well acquainted with His will, and to not go off and use our own judgment, use our own mind, use our own whim to guide us in our actions, because we can then be so greatly misled from what the true will of God is. And many times when we think that we've done so right, when we are so well pleased with ourselves, our sin is so obvious that others can look upon us and see how truly wrong we are. And that's the case with Saul and Samuel. In verse 14, "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" It was very obvious to Samuel that he hadn't carried out the will of God. Here were the sheep bleating and the oxen lowing. He could hear them. Evidence was very prevalent that Saul had not been obedient. There was testimony against Saul by the very animals that he'd spared. And so they would rise up to testify against him by the fact that they were still present. And Samuel says, "Well, if you've been so good, if you have kept the commandments of God like you're supposed to, why am I hearing these animals then?" So Samuel doesn't have to look very far to find evidence of Saul's disobedience. He can hear it right in his ears. And so it is many times whenever we have been guilty of sin, the evidence of our sin is usually very close at hand, and one doesn't have to look far to be able to discover that it has been done. And it's a very sad thing here if Saul had sinned against God by being disobedient and wasn't even aware of the fact that he was disobedient. But it's a sadder thing even if Saul had willingly allowed his mind and his desire, his will, to overrule what he knew the commandment of God was. But we find in verse 15 that Saul tries to exonerate himself. He tries to explain this away now to Samuel. "And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." So he here places the blame on the people. He says the people have done this. They have brought them. They have spared them. And then he tries to further exonerate himself by showing that they had a very honorable cause, that they had the highest motive that man could have. They've done them to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And here he calls the Lord thy God, that is Samuel's God. The people have done it on the one hand, and they've done it to sacrifice to your God, Samuel. So that you see how he's more or less leaving himself out of this, and he is placing the blame on somebody else. And this is another characteristic of sin. When we've committed sin, then it's real easy for us to want to lay the blame on somebody else. Maybe it's somebody who enticed us into the sin. Maybe they are just as guilty as we are. Maybe it's somebody who just followed along with us in the sin. And we were the ringleader in the matter, but they were more or less a bystander. But it's easy and very tempting to want to include somebody else in our sin whenever we see them that we're faced with it. It seems that Saul does this. He lays the blame on the people. They have spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now he includes himself in the idea of destroying these things, which is what God wanted. We have utterly destroyed. And it is true, they did a good job of destroying what they did destroy, but they didn't take it far enough. They left some of the things that they should have destroyed. They kept them, and this, of course, was a very great sin. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. So we're fixing to see now how the Lord felt about this, how the Lord regarded this flagrant act of disobedience on the part of Saul. And Samuel's going to tell it to him very straight and very plain, so there's not going to be any question in Saul's mind as to how God feels about what's happened here. And he tells Saul to stay, and I will tell thee. That is, you give me an opportunity. You wait, and let me tell you how the Lord feels about this. And this is a very good example for any time the Bible needs to be taught, the Word of God needs to be taught, in order for it to be effective, in order for it to be able to really be driven home, somebody has to listen. Somebody has to be willing to stay. Somebody has to be willing to stand still long enough to hear what God's Word says. And so that's what Samuel is telling Saul. Just in case there's any misunderstanding on the part of Saul, you stay, you listen, you hear what has to be said, Saul, as to what the Lord thinks about this. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord appointed thee king over Israel? So the first thing that the Lord reminds Saul of through Samuel is that there was a time when you were little. There was a time when you were nothing. There was a time when you were a very humble, insignificant person. But at that time, whenever you were in that state of being so insignificant and so humble, then the Lord took you and made you the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. He took you from a low position and placed you in a high position. Now it's always well for us to be able to remember our earlier states, our more humble beginnings, our more lowly side, because then this helps us to not have pride. This helps us to realize that we really are not as high as we might be tempted to think. And this will assist us in not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. For that's a very grievous mistake for anyone to make. And it seems that maybe this was a problem with Saul, because he is reminded of the fact that when thou wast little in thine own sight, that then is when God took him and made him the head of the tribes and anointed him to be king. There was a time when Saul was a very humble person, when Saul had no desire or aspiration to be king. But now he is so high that he can flagrantly disobey God and then calmly pass the blame on to the people. And so the message further goes in verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them till they be consumed. Now Samuel calls this thing a journey rather than a battle. Now it was truly a battle, but because God had sent him, and because God had given him promise of victory, and because there was going to be no question about what the outcome of it would be, it's referred to as a journey. The Lord sent thee on a journey. You've been commissioned by God to do this. He made you king. He brought you to this high position. Now he's asked you to do a job of work for him. He sent you on a journey, and this command, this desire of God, included the idea that you were to utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. And as we saw in the previous chapter, this was something that God promised way back in the book of Deuteronomy, that they would be destroyed, they'd be wiped out off the face of the earth, they'd no longer exist under heaven. And now he's just bringing that about, and he has chosen Saul to be his vessel to carry that duty out. Utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. That was the command. That was the understanding. That was the way it was to be done. Wherefore, then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Now, this is still the Lord talking through Samuel, and he's asking the question, just why was it that you didn't obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you disobey? Why did you sin? Why did you disappoint God in not doing the very plain thing that he asked you to do? It wasn't hard to understand what God wanted to be done. Saul understood that. It's very plain. And so why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? But didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. So God really explains also in the question, he explains the answer. You did fly upon the spoil. That is, there was some kind of ulterior motive, some kind of greed, some kind of desire for gain here that would cause him to do what is described as fly upon the spoil. Rather than destroy this thing, rather than to put it out of existence like God wanted, Saul did what is described here as fly upon the spoil and its evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, of course, every time we do evil, we have to be reminded of the fact that this is something that's done in the sight of the Lord. We do not do evil and the Lord not be able to know about it. We cannot go into such a secret place, such a private place, nor can we have such exclusive company that the Lord is not made aware of our evil. The evil is done in the sight of the Lord, and certainly that happened here in the case of Saul. Well, we see in verse 20 where Saul continues to try to defend himself. Saul continues to exonerate himself and to make excuses and to give reasons for why he acted like he did. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So Saul is defending himself. He is saying that he has done the right thing, that he did do what the Lord wanted, that he has obeyed the commandment of God. And here's another characteristic of sin. Many times whenever we have absolutely disobeyed the will of God, we've gone in just the opposite or wrong way to what God would have had us to have gone, then when it's all over, we still think that we're okay. We think that we have carried out God's command. We think that we have satisfactorily discharged our duty to God. And that's what seems to be the case with Saul here. And he's staunchly declaring his innocence. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. We see those today that are so flagrantly disobeying God, but yet if one would ask them about it, they would make the same statement that Saul makes. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And what happened is Saul went part of the way. He did partly obey what God wanted. He just didn't completely do it all. He left out part of the obedience that God would have him to do, and that is the case with many of us. We may partly obey. We may start to obey. We may carry out a form of obedience. We may interpret a part of the command and leave out the other part of the command, and then we think that we've obeyed. And really, we haven't. To partly obey is not to obey. And we gave the example earlier that if a person is driving a car and keeping all the traffic laws but one, he decides he's going to go through a red light, then he hasn't obeyed. Or if he decides to do everything that the law requires except he's going to speed, he hasn't obeyed. Or everything except driving on the wrong side of the road, he hasn't obeyed. So one act of disobedience is disobedience. We've disobeyed the law, and we are guilty then of disobeying the law. And that's what it was with Saul. He'd done all these things. He said he'd obeyed. He'd gone the way which the Lord sent him. He'd brought Agag the king of Amalek and had utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And this was not obedience because he didn't want him to bring Agag the king. He didn't want him to save any of those cattle. He wanted him to destroy everything. But Saul further gives his defense in verse 21 by again shifting the blame now to someone else. He says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now he blamed this on the people, but he, in his statement, he lets it be known that he understood that they should have been utterly destroyed. So he knew what God's will was. He knew they should have been utterly destroyed. And in order for the people to have done this, they should have had to have overruled Saul and gone against the will of Saul. Saul should have been at least trying. He should have been at least found himself opposing the people in this disobedience, but that wasn't the case at all. So he lets it be known here that he really did understand that they should have been utterly destroyed. But he says the people took these things to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So he still tries to exonerate the wrong by saying that they did wrong for the purpose of doing something right later on, to offer sacrifice. And we know that's never the case. God does not want us to do one wrong so that we can bring about a right. We never have to do wrong in order to do right. That is not the way of the Lord. It's not the way that it's intended for us to live. And so we should never have that as a part of our philosophy, that we can in some cases do wrong so that right will come about. That's not the way. And so it was here. They could not have spared these things that God wanted to utterly destroy so that they could later give a sacrifice to God. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, here's a very great rule, a very great principle that Samuel gives that we should certainly take note of. It's better to obey than it is to sacrifice. And he says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And this is something that is so flagrantly disobeyed today. Man is so bent upon doing things his way. He has such a great desire to worship God the way he wants to worship God that he overlooks what God wants. And so he then is lost in the building of great edifices, the building of great structures, embellishing and the making of elaborate displays so that he can worship God in these great elaborate rituals. And so he feels that by the overabundance of his doings, by the overwhelming beauty and intricate ritualistic procedures that he goes through, that this is going to be counted as great worship to God, and regardless of the fact that it's a disobedience, and in spite of the fact that he is willingly overlooking what God wants, that he has wantonly neglected the plain teaching of God as to how to worship God, man goes on and thinks that he's going to be satisfactory to God. And the rule is that God had rather have obedience than sacrifice. It doesn't matter how great the sacrifice, how elaborate your plans are, how expensive it is. In this case, it was the very best of the sheep and oxen. It doesn't matter about that. If it's not obeying what God's will is, then God doesn't want it. God had rather have obedience than sacrifice. And so in all of our great elaborate worship and all the great structures that man has built and somehow or other to use to worship God with, if it's not what God wants, the worship doesn't make up for the fact that it is a sin. The worship, the act of serving God through sacrifice, doesn't replace the fact that it was not what God wanted in the first place. So you can't outdo God. You can't say, God, I'm going to have so much energy and so much effort into this that you're going to have to like it. You just can't turn it down. You just can't overrule me, because God had rather have obedience than sacrifice. So Samuel says this: to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So it matters not how rich our sacrifice may be. It matters not how great and elaborate, how much attention it gets, how much praise and oohing and aahing man may give at what we do. If we haven't obeyed God, if we somewhere along the line have failed to do what God wants us to do, then all of our bigness, all of our greatness, all of the great display and show that we may put up is not going to replace the fact that we haven't obeyed. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Our Savior alludes to this fact in Matthew 7, beginning with the 21st verse. There he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there are going to be many, Jesus says, who are claiming to have done wonderful works in the name of the Lord. They have claimed to have cast out devils. They've claimed to have prophesied in his name. But because they didn't do his will, because they didn't do the will of the Father which is in heaven, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. So the doing of the will of God is most important. That is our number one job, is to obey God. And here Samuel says very plainly that obedience is better than sacrifice. Another example of this in the New Testament is found in 1 Corinthians 11, where he's talking about the communion and how to partake of the communion. In the 27th verse, the Apostle Paul says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now this word unworthily is an adverb, and it has to do with the action. It has to do with the manner in which the communion is kept, not with the person himself, not whether or not the person is worthy, but whether or not the action or the manner is a worthy manner. And so to do it unworthily, that is, in an unworthy manner, makes a person guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So the manner has to be done properly. It has to be done in a worthy manner. So here again we have the principle of obedience being the most important thing. Obey God. Do what God wants. It matters not how simple the act is or how unknown your actions are going to be among men. If it's what God wants, it's the right thing. Obey rather than sacrifice. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.